101.1. Gospel Radio, serving all of Senla at 88.1.
Welcome to the media ministries of the Pleasant Hill Baptist Church, pastored by Reverend Joseph Garner at 1210 M.W. Harrison Street in Leesville. Now listen to the message already in progress by Reverend Joseph Garner.
If you feel like he's blessing you right now, give him praise. Come on, if you really feel like he's blessing you right now. I didn't say look at your neighbor. If he's blessing you, give him praise. Come on, come on, come on. Come on, come on, come on. Oh, yeah. He's a good God. He's worthy to be praised. Ah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for this moment now. We thank you for this privilege now to stand on thy behalf, to preach thy word. We thank you for your word, a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We thank you for the Rhema word. We thank you for the Logos word. And God, we thank you for this, your people. And we pray, God, that you will speak a word into our hearts that will remind us that you are God and God all by yourself. We thank you and we give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you will stand, if you can stand and will stand, we want to call your attention this morning to the book of Joshua. Chapter 5, and we certainly thank God for our choirs and how they have ministered in song on today. God bless you, choirs. Amen. Joshua chapter 5, verses 10 through 12, and we always like to say God bless you to our radio audience and to those who watch us by way of the internet. We thank God for you, and we pray for you. Amen. Joshua chapter 5, verses 10 through 12, there you will find these words. And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jericho. And they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the selfsame day. And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna any more, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. Amen. And for just a few moments this morning, I want to talk from this subject. God is faithful. God is faithful. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. Amen. God is faithful. The book of Joshua, thank you, ushers. The book of Joshua is the story of how the children of Israel came to siege the land of Canaan and how they began to spread out among what they would identify as the place that had been promised to them by the Lord. The underlying message that I believe makes the book of Joshua so profound and so worthy of honorable mention is simply a message that we all ought to hang our hats of hope on every day of our lives, and it is simply this: God is faithful. Because what we see unfold in the chapters of Joshua is God bringing to fruition a promise that he had made some 500 years prior to Joshua ever showing up on the scene, that this land of Canaan would one day be inhabited by and inherited by the descendants of Abraham. And that promise is made some 500 years prior to Joshua. If you read from the time of Abram receiving it in the early onset of Genesis to Joshua bringing it to fruition, you will find that throughout that journey, the promise of God is put in peril on several occasions. However, in spite of many situations that could have derailed the promise, God proves himself faithful, and he makes a way out of no way. It's in danger when Abraham is called to sacrifice Isaac, but God is faithful. He places a ram in the bush, and the promise lives on. The promise is put in jeopardy when Esau wants to kill his brother Jacob, but God is faithful and transforms Jacob, and the promise lives on. The promise is in jeopardy when Joseph is thrown into a pit by his brothers, but God is faithful. He takes him out of the pit and places him in a palace, and the promise lives on. The promise is in jeopardy when, after years of slavery, there arises a Pharaoh who knows not Joseph nor God. Amen. But God is faithful. And this Pharaoh is unwilling to relent and release the children of Israel out of bondage. But God is faithful. And there arises a Moses with a prophetic voice, with signs and wonders that forces Pharaoh to let God's people go. The promise is in jeopardy when they get to the Red Sea. And there seems to be no way forward and no way around and no way out, but God is faithful. He miraculously opens the waters of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel walk across on dry land. Every turn in the journey and every twist in the road, they rebel against God. They lead a mutiny against Moses. They worship false gods. They want to go back to Egypt. They want to hire somebody to replace Moses to take them back to Egypt. And just like good suntanned folk, they complain about everything. Sun is too hot in the day and the weather is too cold at night. The water is too bitter. The food ain't seasoned right. We want some meat. Give us some cornbread. We don't want Moses. Didn't nobody vote on that? That wasn't brought up at the meeting. Who told him he could do that? We didn't discuss the rod at the Red Sea, and there ain't nothing but trouble. But yet, in spite of their stiff-necked behavior, here they are in the book of Joshua at the precipice of the boundary of the land of promise just for one reason, and that reason is that God is faithful. And there was no problem or peril or any level of disobedience that could challenge the promise God had made. As a matter of fact, that should be a reminder to us that no matter how many obstacles we face, no matter how many people stand against us, and no matter how low you sink in life, God is faithful to perform what God has promised. And if God said he would do it, I've come to declare that there is nothing that will prohibit or prevent our God from doing what God says he's going to do. As a matter of fact, let me just ask, are there any stiff-necked folk in the building who can testify that in spite of your stiff-necked behavior, God still did what he said he would do? It still worked together for your good. The weeping really did only endure for a night. The enemy did become your footstool. God met your every need, and if you want to know why, I'll tell you again. God is faithful. As you watch this faithful God, you'll find that the issue really was never whether or not God would be faithful. But the real issue was whether or not the people would learn to trust God in every situation. So that as you read through the journey of the children of Israel from bondage to promise, you will find that it really is a story about preparation. that everything that God is doing on this journey is literally preparing them for the promise that they cannot escape. Somebody, amen, it ought to know that God is faithful, and that ought to be good news for somebody to know that your failures and even your foolish tendencies cannot detract the promise God has for you. So he leads them by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night so that they will learn to trust in the Lord with all their hearts and lean not to their own understanding. In all their ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct their path. He shields them from enemies that would have done them harm, so that they would learn that the Lord was their light and salvation. He quenches their thirst with water from a rock to teach them that with God all things are possible. And the greatest lesson of preparation that God gives these children who are wandering in the wilderness is the lesson of manna. Manna. This food that descends from heaven every day. That when they were wondering how they would make it and where their provision would come from and how they would be sustained in their journey, every morning God sent something to remind them that I'm not just a God who works in marvelous, magnificent, and majestic fashions and forms, but I'm the God who provides for you every day. I don't want you to just worship me in mountaintop, enemy-defeating, sea-opening moments. But I want you to realize that every day of your life, there are resources that show up in your life because I am a daily bread kind of God, and yes, I am faithful. God is saying, in essence, I'm looking for some folk who walk in and know that even if the sea hasn't opened, even if there is no pillar of cloud by day nor fire by night, God says, I'm looking for some people who don't just praise me for the super miraculous, but will praise me because they realize that there is some daily bread that you ought to be thankful for. I need some people who know that today he's already done some stuff that's worthy of me giving him thanks. Even if I don't get immediate healing, even if I don't get the new car or the new house, I can still be thankful because I recognize that he's provided me with some daily bread. He provides them with daily bread, and they call it manna. Some of you are aware that manna is not really a noun or a name, but manna is really a question. Amen. An accurate translation of manna is, what is it? That's what manna means. Because God provided it in the middle of their uncertainty. And all they could wonder is, what is it? Because when you're uncertain of how it's going to happen, and the Lord provides it anyway, the only thing you ought to be able to holler is manna. Does anybody know, and can you agree that there have been some moments when the Lord has provided for you and you had no clue that it was even on the way? That God has done some things and there was no explanation of how and why God did what he did. And if you know that, then you ought to be able to holler manna. When he made a way out of no way, you ought to say manna. When he gave you the job and you didn't even submit a resume, you ought to say manna. When the check showed up in the mail and you didn't even know they owed you money, you ought to holler manna. Somebody today, you know about manna because the Lord has done some things that literally left you scratching your head saying, how did God do this? They didn't know what it was. But that's the kind of God that we serve. That in the midst of our uncertainty, in the midst of us not knowing, in the midst of our worrying and complaining, God has a way of providing for you in a way that leaves you scratching your head saying, what is it? What is it? How did he do it? I don't know how he did it, but I have enough sense to tell him,
thank you and give it. If you know he's faithful, give him some praise. If you know he made a way, tell him thank you. Now, I need you to see that they've been eating this manna for 40 years. That's a long time. And when they get to the land of promise, y'all know the story. Moses passes, Joshua takes over, and they're getting ready to invade Jericho. They're getting ready to cross over Jordan. They're about to have their infamous battle at Jericho, where all they got to do is march and shout and the walls come down. The scripture teaches that before they make that move, something unusual happens. You know what happens? God stops the manna. He's been feeding them with manna every day for 40 years. But now here they are about to have that infamous battle at Jericho. Here they are about to cross over Jordan. God has been feeding them with manna for 40 years. But just before they go over Jordan, the Bible says the manna stops. You're about to walk into your promise, and God says, I've got to stop the manna. You're about to find out how faithful I really am. I've got to stop the manna. You're about to move into what I declared would be 500 years ago, and the Lord says that in order to prepare you for where you're about to go, I got to stop the manna. Now, Lord, why do you have to do that? Well, this is what the Lord would have me to tell you today. Number one, he stops the manna to alter their appetites. He stops the manna to alter their appetites. You see, my brothers and sisters, God seeks to place in you and I a desire to want what's different from what we've always had. Some of you are still scratching your heads trying to figure out why what you thought was a good relationship had to come to an end. Some of you are still trying to understand why that good job let you go. Some of you are still trying to grasp the meaning of loss in your life. Well, God wanted Israel, and he wants us to alter our appetites. What you will find is that this is the second time that the children of Israel have tasted the fruit of the land. It's not the first time, it's the second time that they've tasted the fruit of the land. You Bible readers will remember that over in Numbers chapter 13, they sent spies into the land. And the spies come back with the fruit of the land. And this is the second time they've tasted the fruit. And God says, here's the problem. The first time you ate of the fruit, you treated it like it was a sample. However, this time, I need you to see it as an appetizer. You've had a taste of the land of promise before, but you thought it was a sample. And I need you to see it as an appetizer. And the reason why your neighbor is quiet is because they don't know the difference between a sample and an appetizer. When you go to Sam's, they will give you a sample. Do I have any witnesses here? They'll give you a sample, but then it's keep on moving. Amen. We just want you to try this sausage or try this dip, and maybe you'll buy it. But sample it and move on. But when you go to a restaurant, they give you an appetizer. That is to say that when you taste this, don't get up and leave. Why? Because that's not the end of the meal. That's just the beginning of the meal. And it's meant to whet your appetite for what's to come. And I don't know who I came by to drop this on, but every blessing of God is not a sample that you walk away from. It's an appetizer that's meant to whet your appetite for something greater that God has in store for you. I wish I had somebody who just believed that more was on the way. You know, we get so used to good that we don't have enough sense to know that there's something better. Did y'all hear what I said? We get so comfortable with good that we don't realize that God has something better for us, and you ought to thank him today that he's faithful. First reason he stops the manna, he wants to alter the appetite. But there's another reason. The second reason God stops the manna is because he wants to reform the focus of their faith. You see, you cannot go to new levels in God with the same faith you had on yesterday. Every new level requires a new level of faith in God, because faith is the key that unlocks the door for the place that God has prepared for you. And if you only trust God at this level, then this is the level where you will always remain and reside. God will never usher you into a place that's greater than your faith. And God says, I need to put a new demand on your faith, because the faith that gave you manna in the wilderness is not the level of faith that's going to sustain you in the land of promise. Now you're not going to eat manna. Now you're going to eat fruit. You're going to eat fruit. Now here's the difference. The manna just showed up every morning. But the fruit will require you to take seeds and plant them in the ground, so that you now need a faith that knows how to work. Tell your neighbor, you need a faith that knows how to work. Oh my, God doesn't want you to always expect everything to just show up. A to Z, prepackaged, where all you have to do is press go. But this next level of faith requires that you appreciate the gift of a seed and know that if I have a seed and some faith in God, that's really all I need to produce the fruit that will ultimately sustain my life. I don't know who I'm preaching to, but God says that every time you grow in me, it doesn't mean that things get easier and that everything attached to God will become easier. But sometimes all you get is a seed. Do I have a witness today? And you've got to learn to work the little thing that God has given you. But if you work it, it will grow into something big and great. Will you help me preach this? Nudge your neighbor. Tell your neighbor, if you work it by faith, it will grow into something big and something great. Can I tell you what God is saying? God is saying, I'm not going to give you a job, but I will give you an interview. But if you work it, I'm going to turn it into something great. God is saying, I'm not going to put you in there as a manager. I'm going to start you in the mail room. But if you work it, if you learn how to work it, it will turn into something great. All you've got to do is work the seed that God has given you. Tell your neighbor, if you work it. I hear James saying, faith without works is dead. Your faith has to learn to work. Because when you grow in God, it doesn't get easier. Do I have any witnesses? Anybody know it really gets harder? I know that just messed up somebody's whole theology on faith, because you thought the longer you came to church, the more scripture you read, the more hymns you sang, that life would get easier. But God says that's not the way it works. The longer you're with me, the more I expect your faith to go to work. Not only do I need a faith that plants, meaning you have to work, but I need a faith that's patient, meaning you got to wait. Because manna showed up every day, but it went away every night. Seeds have to be sown, and you have no other option but to wait on the seed you've sown to produce fruit. And this is what God is saying. He's saying, in the wilderness, you've gotten used to everything coming within a 24-hour window. Now I've got to see that you've grown to a place where you've got enough faith to endure a waiting period. believing that even if it doesn't show up tomorrow, I know it's on the way because God said, if I work it, it will work out for my good. If it's not easy, if it's not overnight, if it doesn't come without tribulation, that's all right because my faith knows how to wait on God. Can I tell you how you can tell if people are growing? Can I tell you how to tell whether or not that neighbor on your pew has graduated from kindergarten? Amen. They are the ones who have enough faith to wait on God even when it takes longer than they expected. I don't know about you. I don't know about you, but I've made up in my mind that I'm going to trust God, that I'm going to believe in him, that I'm going to walk by faith and not by sight. I will not give up. I will not throw in the towel. I will not wash my hands of God. I don't expect an immediate answer after I say amen. I have enough faith to believe that if I trust him and if I wait on him and if I walk by faith, something great is going to happen. I wish I could just get three or four witnesses, three or four people who've made up in their minds that in spite of what other folks say, I'm going to make it. In spite of how it looks, I'm going to make it. I have enough faith to believe that God is doing something. My faith is at this level. Amen. Amen. My faith at this level can endure some no's. My faith at this level can survive some dry seasons. My faith at this level can live through folks talking about me. My faith at this level can endure when it doesn't come easy. And it's the immature saint who gives up and quits at the first sign of trouble. But it's the grown folk. It's the mature folk who knows that when they don't like me, when they talk about me, when it's hard, when it's a struggle, when it's not productive, I still have enough faith to believe that God is sitting on the throne and he's working it out. I said he's working it out. Is there anybody here that can believe that God is working it out? I don't know what you're going through, but he's working it out. I don't know what you're dealing with, but he's working it out. If you have faith, he'll work it out. But then finally, God stops the manna to alter their appetite. God stops the manna because he wants to develop their faith. But then finally, God stops the manna to add depth to their delight. I want you, this is what God is saying, this is what I'm saying. I want you to rejoice in something more than manna. Watch the text. The Bible says that the Lord stops the manna after they eat of the fruit of the land and they've celebrated Passover. I'm not going to stop the manna until you know how to celebrate Passover. Scripture lets us know that this is only the fourth mention of the word Passover in the whole Bible. Amen. And God says, I'm going to cut the manna off after you all have come to a place where you can finally celebrate Passover. Now, for those who are not aware, the Passover is the celebration of what passed over. It was them looking back to their days in Egypt when the death angel was sent. And the Bible says that wherever the blood of the lamb was brushed over the lintel of the doorpost, amen, the death angel would pass over that house. And so the Lord says, I'm going to stop the manna and give you the fruit when you have enough good sense to pause and realize that the only reason you are where you are is because a little while ago there was something that should have knocked on your door. But because I kept you, because I covered you, because I protected you, don't act like you've been good all your life. Don't act like you never been in some places and some situations that could have possibly took your life. But you're here today, and God says, I'm not going to bless you until you learn how to celebrate what has passed over. Do I have a witness today? I've kept you, I've covered you, I've protected you. There are some things that could have destroyed you, but because of me, all they could do was pass over. Is there anybody here who knows that there were some things that just had to pass over? That there were some things that should have happened and could have happened but didn't happen, that might have happened but couldn't happen because the Lord caused them to pass over.